Hi, this is Pastor Daniel Bracken. You're listening to Kings Alaska Podcast. I hope the word encourages you and you get a touch from God that brings transformation and equips you to experience life with people, power, and purpose. Thank you for joining us. Enjoy the word. Jonah chapter 3, and let's read from verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a large city, and it took 3 days to go through it. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Verse 5, the Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed. And all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. And when Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he arose from his throne and took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. And this is the proclamation he issued in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks taste anything. Don't let them eat or drink. But let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. And when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented. It did not bring the destruction he had threatened. I'm gonna read chapter 4 now. But to Jonah this seemed very wrong. He became angry. He prayed to the Lord, isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? This is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you were gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it's better for me to die than to live. My God, Lord, move in power. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Man, he had some serious hatred, but he really had good reason for it in the natural. My wife and I, as some of you know, went to Christians United for Israel. We were invited to go, and they sponsored us to go there. We went, put us up in a hotel, and we were greatly impacted by God as we went to Washington, D.C. to stand with and for Israel on behalf of the United States and to persuade those in positions of office, a congresswoman in the state of Alaska, got to meet with her, and senators, and got to meet with some of the aides, and not just us, actually representatives from every state in the United States of America went to Washington for Christians United for Israel to do the same thing. Because there is legislation that is demonic, economic terrorism to try to destroy Israel. And many other things are happening. And so we were honored to go. We flew in, we got there late on Saturday and realized if we don't go do some sightseeing right now, there will be none. So with just a few hours of sleep, we hustled on down to the Lincoln Memorial. And it is emblazoned with the Word of God all over the Lincoln Memorial. And we were moved by the enormity of it. We were moved by all the people that were there. And we were moved to just be in Washington, D.C., and to see God everywhere in those monuments. I mean, what are you going to do if you remove God from the culture? You're going to have to destroy or get a jackhammer and chisel out most of what's written all over the walls of all of those monuments, and they will never, so help me God, never do that. And we were moved. We were moved. He saw the Civil War, whether you realize it or not, and I shared in one of the services today that Abraham Lincoln came to office not a believer. He did not come a born-again believer. However, through the ministry of the New York Presbyterian Church pastor there in Washington, D.C., he gave his heart to Christ, if you read and study about Abraham Lincoln. And he became the great emancipator. And thank God for him. Thank God for Abraham Lincoln. He said that the Civil War was God's judgment on America for slavery. The Civil War was a horrible, horrible war. And it is certainly possible that it was God's judgment on America for slavery. More men died. You ready for this? More men died in the Civil War than all the wars we've been in since then in total. And they were brothers fighting against brothers. Relatives. We have made decisions in the United States of America, and I'm gonna entitle this part two from this morning, how to respond in the midst of local, national, and global crisis, responding to the coming storms. There has been decisions that have been made in our country that are clearly an abomination to the Lord and are clearly contradictory to His prescribed way of blessing. Man has wandered out of the way of understanding, and the psalmist said, Proverbs, the man who wanders out of the way of understanding will rest in the congregation of the dead, and at the highest places of office, we have a wandering away from understanding. Greed and power have become the coin of the realm, but not the kingdom of God, not the coin of the kingdom. God's word is sure and true, and He stands over it, and there really is judgment. You say it's judgment on America, Pastor Daniel? Very possibly. I don't know for certain. I would say in some degree, absolutely. I mean, biblically, you would have to say yes. In the 15-minute nap we had today, I usually like a longer one, but we had a great time at a King Slavic, and powerful to be there and lingered a little bit and studied this passage until I couldn't stay awake anymore. And as I was just about to fade away to sleep, my wife said, "Oh my gosh, they've come up with a whole nother set of genders. There's a whole nother set." And she started telling me, I said, I can't. I just don't want to hear it. I just couldn't hear it, and I still don't want to hear it. And I remember a little bit of what she said, and I'm not even going to repeat it. It's so horrible. Is there any hope for the United States? Well, sure. Yes, there is. There's hope for you, too. Come on, there's hope for the United States. There's hope for any nation. If a nation turns to God, there's hope for that nation. If a nation doesn't turn to God, there ain't no hope. So, it's not over yet. Hello? We're still here? There's hope. As long as we're alive in the earth, there's hope. After you're dead, that's it. You don't get to make decisions anymore. Fixed decisions crossed over into eternity are fixed. Decisions when you cross into eternity are fixed. After that, you can't change your mind. Satan can't repent and get born again. He made his decision in eternity. That's it. Whatever decision you make and you live for in your life when you die, if that decision that you've made It's fixed the moment you die. And if you made a decision to live for Christ, you believed on the Lord Jesus, you'll be saved. You're born again. Your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life in a moment. And I can imagine it. Just certain things have happened in my life, like today. I was minding my own business, preaching under a powerful unction of the Spirit. And then wham, something happened. I became someone else. Like, I don't know. God took me. I don't know what happened. Honestly. This rush of wind. Power, I can imagine it's like that. You're somewhere else. And you're in heaven if you've received Jesus. You're in Hades if you have not. That's intense. See, some of you think this is it. This is not it. Thank God. This is not it. Let's look at some scripture here. Turn to Matthew chapter 11. Take notes. I didn't give you any, but I'd encourage you to take them on your phone, on your device. Use pencil and paper, pen and paper, take notes. Matthew 11 and verse 21 to 24, if you're able to quickly put that on the screen, great. I know I didn't get this to my media team. I'm grateful I have something to preach to you at all. Matthew 11 and verse 22, but I tell you, be more tolerable or bearable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. Let's go to verse 23. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted up to the heavens? No. No, you'll go down to Hades. These are the words of Jesus. For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Sodom, it would have remained to this day. But I tell you that it'll be more bearable for Sodom on the day of judgment than for you. Now that's interesting, because you thought Sodom was judged. They were. But there's another judgment. There's a judgment of the nations. The great white throne of judgment. So literally on that day, which has not taken place yet, nations will stand before God to give an account, and Sodom will give an account and be judged. They were judged in the earth. There's another judgment coming for Sodom. Why would he say it'd be worse for Capernaum? I want you to go to Luke 12, favorite passage of Pastor Kirsten. Luke 12 and verse 48. And understanding why it'd be worse for Capernaum. Luke 12, verse 48. But the one who does not know and does things deserving of punishment will be beaten with few blows. For everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who's been entrusted with much, much more will be asked or required. There is the reality of a nation like ours, unlike any other nation in all the world, the United States of America. We have been entrusted with so much. We have more wealth, more prosperity, more blessing than any other nation on the planet. And as a result, I do believe that we are required to behave in a way that's differently. We have the gospel, and I mean, you can get it. You can get the gospel. You get more preaching and teaching. It's not illegal currently. Won't stop, even if it is made illegal. We've been given so much in America. You know, it's interesting. You don't ever take that for granted. I see with our Slavic brothers and sisters, as with other immigrant cultures that come into the United States, many of them, I didn't say all of them, but many, they realize, oh, let's go. And they work. And they get after it, and they make a life for themselves, and they make businesses, and they grind it out, and they're diligent. Now, not all of them, but many cultures are like that. And they create businesses, and they get ahead. They're like, oh, America, woo, what an opportunity. And yet in the next generation, oftentimes, that drive, that desire, that appreciation for freedom isn't there. And when you see a generation that comes even after that, if you're third, fourth, or fifth, or longer generation here in America, and your family prospered, and you weren't taught a work ethic, you can take it for granted and end up playing Xbox 360 till your eyes fall out of your head, and you lose an appreciation for actually how you got so blessed. And they get angry that they don't get their way. There's a reality of a nation like ours. There's no other nation like it, that we've been blessed beyond. We have a responsibility, perhaps like no other nation also. The second principle in judgment found in Galatians 6. Turn there, Galatians 6 and verse 7. Don't be deceived. Galatians chapter 6. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he shall also reap. We have sowed seeds of some 70 million babies, 70 million murderers, the unborn. I saw a photograph just recently of this very deluded mother. Written across her belly, not a human yet. She was 8 months pregnant, not a human yet. We've sowed horrible seeds of murder of a whole generation. The transgender movement, at best, it's mental disorder. But I believe it's way more than that. We've sowed seeds of degradation. You're like, Pastor, is this going to get good? It is. It's going to get good. Hang in there. Bump your neighbor and say, man, this is like, jeez, it's intense. I know. Well, it's an intense time. You're not in Kansas anymore. There's covenant curses and covenant blessings. Covenant curses and covenant blessings. So you look at America and you see the degree of blessing that's been released upon us, of the gospels that have been preached. Somebody said, oh, God's going to have to apologize for America if he doesn't judge America like he did Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, you're not God. Thank God you're not. And I just thank God for his mercy. I thank God for his grace. But we do have a responsibility, and there are covenant blessings, and there are covenant curses. And when Israel went into the promised land, they went to that place in John 4, it's called Sychar, Samaria. But it's the same place of Abraham's altar. It's the same place in Joshua, I believe, 24, where he said, as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. It's the same place where they're about to cross into the promised land. Deuteronomy 28 is read right there. The priests, all the blessings on one side for Mount Ebal, all the curses on Mount Gerizim. Mount Gerizim, it was all the blessings. Mount Ebal is all the curses. And they declared that, the Levites declared that over the people. And all the people walked through. It's an illustrated sermon as they walk through to the promised land. All of these blessings will come upon you. All of these curses will come upon you. And they said, amen. And they went into the promised land. It's this beautiful illustrated sermon. So there are curses that are released if you don't obey God's word. And so you can't look at all of these things and say that America doesn't have a problem. We have a problem. And there's a twofold purpose. Twofold purpose for judgment. And one, it's to purge evil. It's to purge evil. I'm so thankful that I had parents that disciplined me. Now, I don't think it was always done the right way, but I don't think it was done always the right way. But my father, who I dearly love and respect, my father gave us the fear of God. And my brother Chris on the front row here with the same haircut I have, he could testify. And I think it was a little overboard at times. But when Dad said something, and he looked at you and he meant what he said, you were insane if you went against what he just told you to do. And it wasn't like he would beat us around the house. We weren't abused like that, thank God. But
But his words meant something. And if you came against him, it was very bad for you. And as a result, growing up as a Catholic, our father, who was an attorney and a Marine and a Catholic, what a combo. It instilled in us a healthy fear of the Lord. Now, I got so angry when I was in my teenage years that I completely rebelled and bigger than everybody else in the family. And so, well, maybe not everybody, but you know what I'm saying? I'm like, what are you going to do? And so at that point, just moved into great rebellion and reaped the whirlwind. There needs to be a healthy understanding in your life, in your family, that evil is real, and you need to keep it outside of your child's heart. You need to keep it outside of your family. You need to drive it out. You need to drive it out. How? By any means necessary, with the love of God. There is consequences, and there's a whole generation that doesn't understand that. Genesis 15, 16 says, "And the fourth generation of their descendants will come back here. The sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure." That's fascinating. Talking about purging evil. Before God judge, he always gives a time of mercy. In Ezekiel chapter 7, verse 2, the end has come upon the four corners of the land, says Ezekiel. The end is now upon you, and I will unleash my anger against you. I will judge you according to your..." This is a very intense message. Let's just come on, just lift your hands to heaven. Hey, praise the Lord. Praise God. It's going to get really encouraging at the end. Wow. "I sing because I'm happy." All right. "The end is upon you," verse 3, Ezekiel 7, 3. "I will unleash my anger against you. I will judge you according to your conduct. I will repay you for all your detestable practices." He's basically, Ezekiel saying, no, everything's not okay. The end is coming, he says to Israel. Some have suggested that Noah preached a long time, and the building of the ark, 120 years. Some suggested that basically Noah preached for 120 years. But at the end of 120 years, the end came. And then he's not preaching anymore. And it's a picture of the rapture. It's a picture of judgment. Judgment came upon the earth, flooded the earth. Can you imagine? Noah, one more message. What were you saying again? As they drowned, as in the days of Noah. I mean, that's a long service, 120 years. And convinced that there's times in life when we go through difficulties and the result of our as a result of our failing, the difficulties are a way of God saying, "Hey, stop, wake up." And you're like, "What am I doing?" It's great when you wake up and say, "What are you doing?" I'm convinced that there's times we go through things like that to purge evil. Another thing is to bring redemption to the people of the Lord. Amos chapter 4, go there. Amos 4. Amos and Jonah were contemporaries. They were prophesying at the same time. I believe it's verse 6. "I gave you empty stomachs in every city and lack of bread in every town, yet you've not returned to me." That's fascinating. That means the lack of food and the difficulty that we're going through is saying basically it was me that did it, so you would wake up, stop doing what you're doing. Verse 8, Amos chapter 4, verse 8, "But the people staggered from town to town for water, but did not get enough to drink. Yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. Many times I struck your gardens and your vineyards, destroying them with blight and mildew. Locusts have devoured your fig and olive trees, yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. I sent plagues among you, as I did to Egypt. I killed your young men with the sword, along with your captured horses. I filled your nostrils with the stench of your camps, and yet you've not returned to me, declares the Lord. I overthrew some of you as I overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. You were like a burning stick snatched from the fire, yet you've not returned to me, declares the Lord. Therefore, this is what I will do to you, Israel. And because I will do this to you, Israel, prepare to meet your God. Five times he says, return to me, return to me, return to me. Yeah, it's not preached. This is not preached. It's not, because it's intense and we just want to move on. We just want to move on. Like, seriously, Pastor Daniel, I mean, my God, this morning was intense enough. Now I've come back for another lashing. I'm not lashing you. I'm just telling you, judgment is real, and it's to purge evil, and it's to bring about repentance. And honestly, as I said, four causes of trials: God's judgment, God's discipline, heavenly discipline, number one. Number two is Satan's rage. Satan's ugly. Satan's mean, comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Number three, your sin brings difficulty upon you. My sin. I try not to do that anymore. We all stumble in many ways, and so I repent. I didn't have to repent that much today. It's like awesome. I'm like, wait. Praise God. Hallelujah. Oh, no, I did. No, I'm searching my heart as I'm talking to you. I'm like, really? Yeah. That whole section in the second service of 11, when I started talking about the mercy of God, I began to weep up front. I missed that. He wanted to do that in the first service, but I missed it. But I repented in the second service, so it's under the blood. Can you say amen? But you know, even though it's under the blood, see, just you're forgiven. If you wander around in the desert for the next 40 years, what could have happened? Oh, I'm getting so convicted right now. Jesus, help me. What could have happened if I was more sensitive to the Holy Spirit? Listen, I'm not under condemnation, so don't try to like encourage me after. It's good. I'm encouraged. I'm not under condemnation. I refuse to be under condemnation. But what could have happened? I mean, really ask yourself. I'm telling you this so you would ask yourself the same question. When you were so irritated, but if you were filled with joy, that person would have got touched. But you were so irritated, and now you're like, Lord, forgive me for being irritated. Yeah, he forgives you for being irritated, and they would have been saved if you had a good right. I'm just saying. I got so touched by the Lord at home. In preparation here in the back, I was overcome by the power of God about his mercy. In the back, in the blue room, I came out, Dr. David said, what's going on? And I said, oh man, God's mercy. And he started getting touched by God. I went out to the second service. The Lord wanted to release that his power in the first service. Am I making sense? In the first service, but I got tied up in different things and I just didn't get to that. But in the second service, I had time, I relaxed, and I hit that mercy part, and the power of heaven hit this place. So I repented actually in the service. If you heard me say it, I said, oh God, sorry, I'm sorry, Lord, forgive me. Okay, but the first service is over. And there ain't ever gonna be another first service. That service is in the books, it's done. And I could have very well missed it. And as a result, maybe that would have been the moment that somebody there would have been turned, something would have changed. Lift your hands to heaven all across this place. Oh, God. I'm trying to get your attention. Amos was trying to get their attention. God was trying to get their attention. Say, hey, hey, stop, stop, stop. Maybe like the devil, oh, the devil. I'm convinced that the devil just gets beat up with stuff he didn't even do, actually. It might actually be the result of your stupidity, and it's discipline from heaven, but you call it the devil. Oh, the devil. Not everything's the devil. It could be you. Oh, Revelation chapter 2. I keep hearing this. Now, I don't know if this is a prophetic word. Well, it's a prophetic word. Yes, Lord. It is a prophetic word. It certainly is a prophetic word because it's found in the prophecy of the book of Revelation. But I believe God has spoken to me this text this morning and during my times of meditation, and even to my surprise, I keep hearing this. Revelation 2 and 21, I've given her time to repent of her immorality, but she was unwilling, talking about Jezebel. So I'll cast her on a bed of suffering, and I'll make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely, unless, fascinating, everybody say unless they repent of her ways. I will strike her children dead. That is so intense. That's the New Testament. And I feel this echoing in my spirit that God's like, I'm going to deal now. And I don't know if that's like now, like if you look at scripture and it says now, it's fascinating, you know, like, it could be in a couple years. You know, the timings of God, not many days from now. You do a study of timings now, soon. Do a word study on soon. I'm soon returning. It's a few thousand years. A couple thousand years, he's coming soon. We're still waiting. We're in the great tension of his first advent and the suffering servant, Christ, Isaiah 53. We're in this waiting period of his first coming and his second coming or second advent or the soon return. We're in this waiting period not long now. 2,000 years. So I don't know exactly what this means, but God has given time for her to repent of her immorality. And he does that. Why does he do that? He does it so that the people would repent unless they repent. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent, verse 19. This is not preached, it's not taught because it's not popular and it doesn't feel good. However, it's true. Verse 20 of Revelation, pardon me. Revelation chapter 3, verse 9, those whom I love I rebuke and I discipline, so be earnest and repent. Revelation 9, verse 20, the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues still did not repent of the work of their hands. They did not stop worshiping demons and idols of gold and silver and bronze and stone and wood, idols that cannot see or hear or walk. Nor did they repent of their murders, their magic arts, their sexual immorality, or their thefts. So the point is that they would repent. Revelation chapter 16, verse 9, and they were seared by the intense heat. And they cursed the name of God who had control over these plagues. But they refused to repent and glorify him. The fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast. And its kingdom was plunged into darkness. People gnawed their tongues in agony. And they cursed God, the God of heaven, because their pains and their sores, but they refused to repent of what they had done. When we repent, it releases God's mercy. And I tell you that God wants to release a mighty wave of godly sorrow and repentance upon our nation. It is the only thing that will turn America back to God.
It needs to be preached and thundered from every sacred desk across the land. It needs to be preached and declared in such a way where people are moved with holiness and purity, where people begin to say, my God, forgive us. And there is this wave of godly fear and repentance that sweeps across America. I've seen it in my dreams. I've prayed it in my prayers that God would come and visit our nation with ever-increasing repentance. There's always mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. And things are happening in such a way that it's got to bring the church to a place of repentance. It is not business as usual.
God's heart is that none would be lost. Turn to 2 Peter, his happy part. 2 Peter 3. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promises. Some understand slowness. 2 Peter 3:9. Instead, he's patient with you, not wanting any to perish. Not wanting any to perish. But everyone to come to repentance. Back when I was doing the youth, I don't think I was the favorite youth pastor that any, I was only the youth pastor for 2 weeks. Between Pastor Gannon and Steve Franks, 1997. And I was told, now I know this because Pastor Josh was a part of my youth group. Again, I was a youth pastor for 2 weeks, and I wasn't officially the pastor. I was like the stand-in guy, and I went from preaching and with my hair on fire to taking names at the front, at the back. Doing check-in, I don't know, it was really a challenging time for me. I mean, I felt like I was just trained to run and yield the sword, and finally I was like, whooshing, wah. I felt like that brave heart, and then instantly demoted to a serf. It's quite an experience. And Pastor Josh was telling me, he said, yeah, we used to make fun of you. I said, really? He said, yeah. He said, I remember that one time, man, we made so much fun of you, but like later, you know, we understood later. But he's like, one time you got up in the service and you went, what's that, everybody? And everybody's like, I don't know. That's the heartbeat of God. And you know what his heartbeat says?
I don't know, Mr. Daniel.
None to perish, all to repentance. None to perish, all to repentance. None to perish, all to repentance. And the place is like,
He said, we used to make funny because you were so intense. He said, but later on, we understood. And he said, honestly, I don't know that we had seen anybody with that kind of intensity because God had delivered you with such a strong deliverance. You were so intense. I've lightened up. Oh, yeah, this is the light version. It is God's desire that all would come to repentance. And it's seen in the fact that he sent his only begotten son. All right, let me quickly move through these next points. We talk about judgment, understanding it's to purge evil, understanding it's to bring people to repentance. Many powerful scriptures we just read to you. A look at the text that we read, God gives Jonah a commission, which he totally ignores if you read the whole book. He's like going to Nineveh. He's like, oh, heck no. I ain't going to Nineveh either. because I know what you're going to do. You're going to save them all, and I hate those ugly buggers. I ain't going to Nineveh. They can fry in hell. I ain't going. I ain't going. I mean, what confidence. What a powerful evangelist. If I go, I know they're all getting saved, so I'm not going. No, not going.
Tarshish. I'm going to go to Tarshish. Tarshish. No, not going.
And he literally doesn't go. And he gets on a boat, and he heads to Tarshish for a vacation. While he's on his all-expense-paid cruise trip to Tarshish with these nice pagans. They were good pagans. No, they were good, because he says, finally, you know, the storm, and they realize, it's me. He says, it's me. It's the Lord. What? He says, throw me overboard. They're like, no. And they cry out to their gods, and nothing happens. They're like, okay, we're throwing you over. So, I mean, they didn't want to throw him over. But he's like, finally, you're going to your fish food. They throw him in. He gets swallowed by a fish, which has happened in history. You can go, there's people who have been swallowed by whales and lived. He's in there 3 days. He's called by God to go to Nineveh. He doesn't go. He disobeys. And there's 100,000 people there. God gets its attention through some judgment from a fish. Could it be that God's trying to get our attention? Could it be that this transgender movement, which is, it's just so horrible. Why aren't they telling the stories of the people who've gone through it? You know why? Because they're all horrible, painful, super sad, make you weep stories. There is no happy transgender. You never hear one saying, oh, you know what? I'm just so glad I became a woman because this is just amazing. That's not what they're saying. They don't interview them. Why not? Because it's not happy. It's painful. It's destructive. It's violent. Their bodies are destroyed and they still feel the same way after because it's a demon spirit that's trying to castrate and mutilate children. And God, my gosh, please forgive me. I know we have kids here. If you need to explain that at home, just get creative and the Lord will help you with it. It's like Daniel says to me, Dad, what's a prostitute when we're reading the Proverbs? I said, let's move on. And then later on, we're reading through the Proverbs. Dad, what's a prostitute? I'm thinking, okay, that's somebody who gets paid money to give kisses. That's what they're, oh, that's weird. Yes, it is. Let's move on. So get creative. I don't know. But you know, that birds and the bees conversation, you had better have that with them before somebody has it with them in the public school system. And I think it's horrible when a peer comes and tells them, because they're not going to tell it to them with the sanctity and the holiness and the purity and genuine love and the beautiful way that it really is. It'll come with some perversion, some twist, and your kid will end up getting defiled if they don't know the real way. So they have to go to the parenting toolbox. They have to have times where they spend with you, where they hear about this, how sacred it is. Their purity is sacred, that they're so special and so significant that that gift of purity is supposed to be given once to a person that you would be with for the rest of your life. And I know many have not had that experience, but God can restore that purity to you. And even if you've not had that experience and you haven't had the experience of that purity being restored, He can still bless you, bless your marriage, and heal your wounds. But it'd be far better that you would learn how to control your passion, learn how to have boundaries, that you would learn how to live righteous and pure and holy, and learn how to control your emotions, and you would teach your kids to do the same thing. Jonah does finally obey after he gets spit out. He preaches and they have this massive revival. 100,000 people turn to God. And Jonah's mad. Very simply, I believe the church is like Jonah right now. I believe the church has a Jonah spirit. Oh, I pray not this one. We just want God to smoke everybody. Just kill him, God. How about just save him, Lord? How about being bold in your witness? God's calling some of you to go to Nineveh, but you refuse to go. He had a bitterness in his heart. They would eventually trounce and destroy Israel, the Assyrians. They were wicked, wicked people. If you learn the ways of the Assyrians and how they destroyed people and the things that they did to human beings is absolutely unthinkable. I mean, it would go back to some of the things that the extreme Muslims have done. Beheadings and different things like that, but far worse, far worse, far worse. Well, we don't know all that they've done. We just know what we hear through media and such. God's merciful, say that. God's merciful. As a church, we gotta obey and have a harvest of souls. If we don't have a harvest of souls right now, I don't know. But we are having one. We had more people in the Discover track today than I think we've ever had in the history of our church. We had more baptisms last time we had baptisms than we've ever had in the history of our church. We had more people in the Belong at the Members class than we've ever had in the history of our church. There is more families, more people coming, more people getting saved, more people getting filled with the Spirit. Without using names, you know, I'd go and preach the Slavic church service, King Slavic, over in our Lucille building at 2 o'clock in the afternoon. Let me tell you what I'd rather be doing in my flesh at 2 o'clock, eating lunch and having a nap and studying for this service. But I've chosen not to do that because of a burden that God's given. I'm not looking for a pat on the back. I'm just trying to obey God. That's all we've ever tried to do. Just tried to obey. I'm going to go to Nineveh. I'm going to preach in Nineveh. Not that the Slavics are Ninevites. Just please hear me. I'm going to obey. Come on, say it. I'm going to obey. And there's one family that has gotten so saved. So saved, so touched by God, baptized, they're in service. And when I saw them today, they were, the Slavic people are mostly reserved, they're modest, they're not extra like me, like some of you. They're generally reserved and they're generally modest. You know what I mean by that? Those are beautiful people and a beautiful culture. And not many have suffered like the Slavics people. The Jews would be a comparison except for the fact that Stalin killed, they don't even know, 22 million, some say 40 million people. They do not know how many people that Antichrist Stalin killed. They don't know. And literally, almost every Slavic family has experienced persecution if they were believers. Almost everyone. I'm talking about, well, I can't even tell you. I'm not going to tell you. Horrible persecution. Real persecution. Not being cut off because you have a fish on your truck. Real persecution. And they're reserved and they've suffered a lot. This family who's given their hearts to Jesus, when I saw them today at 2 o'clock exhausted, asking for God to anoint me again to the third service, I went to greet them at the time of greeting. Their eyes were filled with tears. And I said, oh my goodness. And I said to the man, I said, look at you. You are not the same man I met. He understands English. He says, no, I'm not the same man. I said, man, it's beautiful. He said, yes, yes. His wife's now crying and she leans forward and there's this moment like, they just wanna wrap their arms around me and just grab me and kiss me and it's like that. But they're being chill, thank God. Amen? But I'm not afraid of that. You know, when you see somebody that's deeply grateful for being redeemed, they don't look like a cute Christian. They come pile driving into altars, begging for God to just touch them. I need a touch from God. They're desperate. When you're desperate, when you're thirsty, when you're hungry, you don't look like a cute little American Christian with your hands folded, hoping this service ends soon so you can buffet your body at Chepo's. I like that place. the flat iron steak on that lava thing. No, I might be feeling led to go there right after in a few minutes. Can I have some keys, please? So it's this moment of greeting. I'm greeting them. They're so grateful. They're all the love in their eyes. They're all the gratitude in their heart. And I grab the guy. He grabs me. His wife leans. She says, "We just think you're just so wonderful. You're so beautiful, Pastor." And I'm just like, "Oh my gosh, this is just too much." It makes all of those Sundays going there, all of this time that we've started that, absolutely worth it, because it could be that those people wouldn't know Jesus. And if that's all we did, which it isn't, because it's going to fill with people, if that's all we did at 2 o'clock in the afternoon, Peter, praise the Lord. The church has got to obey the Lord for a harvest of souls. Don't have a spirit of Jonah. He was so concerned about being rejected that we refuse to get into a place of being uncomfortable to share our faith. What if I'm rejected? They're gonna reject you. Just brace yourself. But God hasn't. And honestly, when they're rejecting you, they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting Jesus, is who they're rejecting. Oh, but what would happen? What could happen? What could happen if you shared your faith and you told your testimony and you shared with them, oh, God loves you. Receive him. He loves you. He's real. What would happen if they got saved? They got born again. About 100,000 people in the valley here. 100,000 people got saved and none of it. Like, all come to repentance. I mean, it's a picture of salvation. The church is the voice of God to the lost. I want you to say that. The church is the voice of God to the lost. You are God's voice to the lost. Quit gaslighting people on Facebook. Quit being manipulative and saying all kinds of garbage about somebody to try to communicate to them the back way. Be straight ahead. Share your faith. Love people. Love God. Serve God. Turn from things. Who knows? Who knows? Maybe Alaska can experience, and this is what I'm here for. This is what I'm contending for. This is why me and my staff and so many leaders and people work so hard. It's not a joke. It's real. Heaven's real. Hell is real. There's reality. My wife mentioned Hilo, and 1837 was the year. It's in my notes. 1837, a tsunami hit Hilo. And it would have been much worse if all the people weren't up in church having a service. And that's the truth. The church in the Big Island of Hawaii was the largest church in the 1800s across the world, the largest church, over 8,000 people. And the Big Island of Hawaii was the largest church in the world, 8,000 people, with Titus Cohen. Didn't have computers, didn't have internet, didn't have Facebook, didn't have Snapchat, didn't have Reels, didn't have any of that, certainly didn't have YouTube. He just had a little black book that he kept people's names in. They would get baptized and he would write their name. He kept notes on people, and he would visit. He was an itinerant preacher. And because people were having service when the tsunami hit, many people were spared. And it brought another wave of revival. Think about the Cane Ridge River, Kentucky. Great revival there. They had had previous outpourings, but they set aside this time, and they had, I forget the speaker, had it planned. They had 30,000 people descend on Cane Ridge. The people were filled the forests and the surrounding town. 30,000 people, a small little town of a couple thousand. 30,000 came, descended. They came from everywhere. They rode from days on horseback and carriages to hear the word of the Lord, to get a taste of heaven, to experience powerful, anointed preaching. What could happen? What could happen if a church would break off that Jonah spirit and begin to share and begin to testify and begin to declare, there's coming a great move of God on the native Alaskans. There is coming a great move of God. And there's going to come a great move of God on all us white people too. And the black folk. And the yellow folk. And the red folk. And red and yellow, black and white, they're precious in His sight. There's coming a great move of the Spirit of God. But only if we decide to go to Nineveh and share our faith. You take those five names, you pray like their life depends on it. You know why? Because their life does. Have a vision of the harvest.
Well, I hope you were encouraged by God's word. Thank you again for listening to King's Alaska Podcast. God bless you. For more great content, go to kcalaska.com and may God's face shine upon you and give you peace.